Amen. When Christ shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Quite amazing words, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, to stand before his throne. That's the reality. Friend, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, that's the reality for us. That if we are still living when that trumpet blast will go forth, then we will be caught up to meet him in the air. And forever with the Lord, we shall be. Please turn with me in your Bibles to James's letter. We're still in chapter 1. We're going to consider tonight some verses here. Verses 12 to 15. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. As Christians, we can say that sin, because of Christ, no longer reigns. But sin does still remain. And so we have this ongoing battle, this internal warfare with the sin that remains. Thank God it no longer reigns. But Christ is reigning in the heart of each believer. Now, I've said this on numerous occasions, and I'm going to say it again, that one of my heroes is Robert Murray McShane. And I just love to listen to some of his quotes and read some of the things that he wrote and some of the things that people have written about him. And he died at the age of 29. He was very active. He was serving the Lord full on. As one of my old deacons in Park used to say, it's better to burn out for God than to rust out. And I think Robert Murray McShane was one of those who burnt out for God. But he said this on one occasion, thinking of these verses before us this evening. He said this, that I have discovered that the seed of every known sin dwells in my heart. I have discovered that the seed of every known sin dwells in my heart. And that's a very honest and frank assessment by McShane of his own heart. But the same can be said of us tonight. That actually we are reminded that we all possess the propensity to sin and to fall into temptation. We have this propensity to grieve God and to grieve his Spirit who indwells our hearts. And so this evening, as we come to these few verses in James chapter 1, we are considering the whole subject of temptation. Temptation. I remember going back and forth to the Republic of Ireland. My father's family are all from there, and we still have some cousins in the Waterford and Kilkenny area. But if you go to the Republic of Ireland, you will see when you come to a junction, there will be a sign that says yield. And that's an old English word, isn't it? Yield. And I remember as a young boy looking at the sign saying yield. And there was a hymn that came to my mind. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. And God wants his children. He desires his blood-bought people to say no to temptation. And yet, we know that, as James, immensely practical, says that we need to have godly wisdom to understand the depravity and the ability that we have within our hearts, even as Christians, to commit heinous crimes and heinous sin. And so we need to keep a watch carefully over our hearts. Look at verse 12. We're going to start this evening. I said this morning, gospel preaching starts with the bad news and then directs people to the good news concerning Christ. Well, here tonight, we're going to start with the good news and finish with the bad, okay? Contradicting my sermon this morning. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. You see, James is writing to encourage the scattered believers that they're going to encounter various trials of various kinds. Verse 2. And yet, in the midst of this onslaught, in the midst of the reality of these trials, it is possible for us to rejoice, to have a deep-seated joy in our hearts, knowing that God allows these various trials to occur in order to bring us and to show us that what we believe and what we hold to is genuine in our hearts and in our lives. And we saw latterly, as we've been going through slowly of this opening chapter in James's letter, we've seen that we need heavenly and godly wisdom, so that we can see life not from our little and small perspective, but we see our lives and we see life itself from the perspective of God. That we have a heavenly wisdom and a heavenly perspective of life, seeing that beyond these various trials, beyond these times of testing, beyond the difficulties, the pain and the sorrows and the struggles and the sufferings, that there is glory and that God will continue to sustain us by his grace and help us. And he promises in his word that he will always care for his children. So he knows what we can withstand. He knows what we are able to cope with. And so he's there to allow us and to show us that he is dealing graciously with us in order that we might become more like his son. That one day we shall resemble Christ. We shall not only see him, but the Bible says we shall be like him. We, as he is, Hebrews 1, he is the exact representation of the Father. So we too will possess that same image. We will be like him in all things. And one day, and that's the key, isn't it? One day, there will be an end to a sin that we're exposed to, whether it's in our hearts or our homes or in a fallen world. One day, we will be in a sinless environment, and the Lord Jesus Christ has promised that he will fulfill and complete and finish all that he has in store for his people, and he will present us faultless before the immediate presence of his Father with exceeding joy, to the glory of God our Father. Now, I think it's quite hard to imagine us being perfect, but that's for the future. And James wants these believers to understand that life can be difficult, life can be hard, and yet there's a blessing for the man in verse 12 who remains steadfast under testing, under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And so that promise is for us, that by his grace we remain steadfast, that we stand for him, and then ultimately there is a crown of life before us and for us. Isn't that wonderful tonight? Blessed is that man who remains steadfast. And so it's he who endures to the end. And that's the key, isn't it? That we keep on trusting. We keep on walking by faith, not by sight. And that's something of what the Bible describes as the perseverance of the saints, isn't it? That we keep on looking to him, simply trusting every day, even though it's a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus. That is all. So that's a great start, isn't it? Verse 12, that the man who remains steadfast is blessed and will receive the crown of life. But look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Let no one say that. And he explains why we shouldn't say that. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God will never and is never the source of temptation. And he cannot be the source of temptation. God is incapable of doing evil. And so if he's incapable of doing evil, then he's incapable of tempting you to do the same. Because he is holy. And so it would be wholly inconsistent with who he is. And so when someone is tempted, we must never say, never be tempted to say, that God is tempting me. You know, or God is trying me in that sense. Because God cannot tempt he cannot tempt us with evil. Now, some of you who are astute and biblical scholars, which many of you are, you'll say, well, actually, particularly if you have an older translation of the Bible, you might say, well, aren't there occasions within Scripture where we read that God tempted someone? So I think in the King James Version, it says that God tempted Abraham. Well, of course, what it literally means there is that he was testing Abraham's faith, not tempting. Because here, we think of temptation in the context of this first chapter in James's letter, of temptation and enticement. So what is temptation? Well, temptation, here in this context that James is referring to, is an enticement to sin and an enticement to evil. And God can never do that. So we mustn't be tempted to say, when we are being tempted, that we are being tempted by God. Temptation. And yet it's real. Of course it is. And Jesus Christ knew the reality and the power of temptation. Now let's just apply the handbrake for a moment, so there's no misunderstanding. To be tempted isn't sinful. Because Jesus, the scriptures say, was tempted in all points like we are, yet, clarification, he was without sin. So to be tempted isn't sinful. It's what we do with the enticement to sin. You see that? Now let's explore for a moment how, if Jesus was able to withstand temptation, if he was able to say no to temptation, how then can he understand the real power of temptation, particularly for us who struggle with it and often give in to temptation? Well, I think it's in the past, it's been described something like this. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's walking this earth, he is exposed. Before he commenced his earthly ministry, he was tempted, wasn't he? There was a direct personal attack on him by the devil. And should I say that those occasions are incredibly rare? And I'll tell you what I mean by that, is that sometimes when we give in to temptation, we are very quick to blame the devil. We had an old neighbour in Neath who used to refer to the devil as Nick. That was his name. Apologies if anyone here tonight is called Nick, okay? But she referred to, oh, Nick has caught me out again. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that what James is saying here is that the reason we readily fall into temptation, and so we then sin, because we're enticed to sin, is because of the sin that lurks in our hearts. So we mustn't be quick to blame the devil. Also, here's an observation concerning the devil, is that as he personally attacked Jesus, and Jesus knew that personal one-to-one attack by the devil in the wilderness, those events are extremely rare because the devil isn't like God, isn't like Jesus, he is not omnipresent. In other words, if the devil tonight is one-to-one actively engaging in attacking someone in Australia, then everyone else tonight is free from the threat of a personal attack from the devil himself. Okay? Like Jesus endured. However, there are fallen angels, which the Bible calls demons. And so they are active. Sure they are. But for us as Christians, if we stay close to God, if we stay close to his word, if we are prayerful and careful and not foolish in how we respond and react and the choices we make, then we are safe and secure. You see, God has the devil on a chain. I remember some years ago when I was in Manchester, I was selling to the motor trade there. And I remember on one occasion going into a forecourt of a garage and knowing that there was a ferocious dog there. And on this occasion, he was out of his cage, out of his pen. And he saw me and he started coming towards me. And I froze. I was paralyzed with fear. And as he approached me, he got to within, 5 or 6 feet of me, and suddenly, I didn't realize, but he was on a chain. And then I realized that if I stayed where I was, that I was safe. And if we stay close to the Savior, we're safe. But we're still exposed to temptation, because temptation is enticement to sin and to evil. And part of the problem is we have, as Murray McShane readily acknowledges, that we have the seeds of every known sin that dwells in our hearts. Meanwhile, Jesus, what was his when he was under attack, when he was being tempted directly by the devil, he would say, "For it is written, for it is written." For it is written, Jesus knew scripture, so must we. Because it's the sword of the Spirit. And so that when in spiritual warfare, we need to know God's word. That's why we teach children in Sunday school from a young age. That's why we teach them to memorize scripture. Not because it's a nice thing to do, which it is. Not because there isn't much else to do, which there obviously is, or lots of things we can do with children. But what they learn as a child will remain with them forever. And even if one day in their old age and they're sat lost in dementia, What's gone in, the Holy Spirit has the power and the enabling and the authority to bring back to the remembrance of even someone who is lost in dementia. Scripture. When everything fades, when this world will pass away, his word will last and endure forever. But Jesus himself knows, even though he was without sin, Jesus knows something of the power of temptation more than that we'll ever know. Because what happens is that when we are tempted, because of our fallenness and because of our sinfulness and the propensity in our hearts to sin, we quickly give in. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, when he lived on this earth, he was able to say no. And so the temptation was racked up another notch, or ratcheted up another notch. And he said, no. He said, no. And it was ratcheted up another notch and another notch. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew to the very extremes and to the limit of temptation and its power. He knows. And we never get anywhere near that. And yet the sinless Son of God was able to say no. And so he understands. And so we have a man in the glory tonight who understands the reality of what we experience in life, in a fallen world. He understands the power and the subtlety of temptation. So when we are tempted, we cannot say that we're being tempted, or I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, for he himself tempts no one. Look at verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now here's the point, isn't it? That when we quickly give in to temptation, we're enticed and we sin. We can't say, the devil made me do it. Or we can't even say what Adam said in the garden to God, the woman you gave to be with me. Peer pressure is very real. Of course it is. But we can't blame other people. When we fall into temptation, when we're enticed to sin and enticed to do evil, then we are accountable. I am accountable for my sinful response and actions to temptation. And when, as Christians, we give in to temptation, which entices us to sin, you feel, as a believer, you feel totally wretched. You feel sick to the pit of your stomach. You're restless. You're perhaps sleepless. That you can't rest your weary head on the pillow. You can't focus on anything because everything is in turmoil within your soul. Everything's restless. Why? Because you know that you've grieved him, the Spirit of God. You've grieved him who has set up and made his home in your hearts. And there's no peace. It's just turmoil until God the Father, who has graciously made provision for those occasions when his born-again children fall into sin and temptation. And he's provided an advocate with himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? So you go on, I know some of you like cruising. Do you remember that thing called cruising? Before lockdown, before COVID. But you don't panic when you jump onto a cruise liner and you see all these lifeboats and life jackets. And you don't suddenly go into to sheer panic saying, oh my goodness, if I'd known there was going to be lifeboats and life jackets on this cruise liner, I wouldn't have booked, I'd have gone with someone else, because it's there to show us that we're going to be shipwrecked. No, no, no. They're not there. They're not there because you're going to have a shipwreck. The provision is made in case. God, the Father, doesn't want his children to sin. But when we do, he has made provision. And he's given us an advocate. And so, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we need to understand that we're tempted, we're lured, we're enticed, and part of that is because of the sinful propensity within our hearts. Genesis 4, verse 7. Let's just quickly flick over to Genesis 4, verse 7. This is God speaking to Cain. Genesis 4, verse 7. And God basically says to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin, here we have it, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. But you must rule over it. And so we need to be aware, friends, that sin is crouching at the door. And that sin, we need to take heed, that sin wants to dominate your life as it once did before you were saved. Sin wants to come in and take control as it once had and did before you were saved. It's there, deceiving. All sin is deceptive. Things look lovely and glittery and harmless and fun. And yet, when we're enticed and we sin, and then we realize that all sin has the capability of not just ruining and causing turmoil in our own heart, in our relationship with the Father. And that's why we need to confess our sin, and then peace is restored. But also, our sinful actions and our sinful choices, giving in to temptation, has a long-term, devastating, often, effects on other relationships that we have and we may enjoy. I tell this, and certainly when we do camps work and when we're talking to teenagers, we drive this truth home over and over again. God is gracious in forgiving us of our sin. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches. And often we struggle with forgiving ourselves, but the Bible teaches clearly that when we come to him in repentance, he is willing to forgive us. And on account of Christ who died in our place for our sin, then we're able to be reconciled with God. We have peace with God. The turmoil is gone. The fear is gone. Our consciences are cleansed. And so we have this relationship that's been restored and renewed. And now we have a sense of purpose and direction. And now we are at one with God. We're at peace with God and peace with heaven. And we have peace in our hearts. And so life has been transformed and changed and restored for his glory. However, do you remember the account of David committing adultery with Bathsheba? And he was clearly forgiven. But the consequences of our sin and the consequences of our sinful activity and choices remain. And when the consequences of David and Bathsheba's sin is that the little baby boy died. And the consequence affected his family therein and long after. And so sin is serious. We're not to play around, muck around with sin. We need to wake up and smell the coffee. As McShane said, in our hearts, lurking in my heart, are those seeds of all known sin. So sin is serious. And the enemy will know. And the enemy will know our weaknesses. And so God wants us to ask him for wisdom. That's what James is saying here. Wisdom. Knowing where to go, who to go with, where not to go, who not to accompany. Having wisdom in how we make practical choices in our lives in order that we can, as his children, we can withstand the trials, withstand by his grace the temptation, and then we can, by his grace and by his power, we can then say no to the enticement to sin and to do evil. And so a good example of that would be Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And you read that account there in Genesis. And all the way through, all Joseph had in mind was, I've got to get out of this situation. I've got to get out fast, because if I stay here, this will grieve and dishonor God. And he fled. Do you see the point? That he knew that lurking within his heart, he had the propensity to do things that would not only dishonor God, but would grieve God and would dishonor his holy and matchless name. And so he says, what filled his heart, what filled his mind was this, that I need to be gone. I need to be somewhere else. And I need to go now. But sin is subtle. And we look at things. And often what happens is that the very good things that God blesses us with, this is what sin does. It takes the good things that God gives us, and sin will distort it. Thank God he blesses us with food for our tables. We're not struggling with food poverty here in Newport, are we? Thank God for that. He gives us our daily bread. And there's a plentiful supply of food for many of us tonight. But what does sin do? It takes a hold of that which is good and distorts it. And we misuse it or abuse it. That's what sin does. And so rather than just eating what we need, there's a tendency to gorge and to overeat. And that becomes an issue then. And ultimately that's what sin does. It distorts the good things. Marriage is precious. Union of one man between one woman. God ordained it. God commanded it. God blessed it. God has a high view of marriage, and he uses marriage as a picture of his relationship between Christ and the church. But what does sin do? Yeah, but that's old-fashioned thinking. How do we know it's going to work out? How do we know we're going to get on? Let's have a trial period. You see what sin does? It takes something that which is good and God-honoring and blessed and holy, and sin will distort it. Even our relationships, our physical relationships, our sexual relationships, what does sin do? It distorts it and abuses it. And all these good things that God pours into your life and into my life, what does sin do? The sin in our hearts will seek to, for personal gratification, for personal satisfaction, for personal gain, for whatever. I'll have that. No. Distorting the good and precious gifts that God pours into your life, into mine. Temptation. It's an important subject. That's why James, who's immensely practical, is dealing with this here. Look at verse 15. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. Desire. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You see, in verse 12, we have the process that leads to life. In verse 15, we have the process that leads to death. Desires. Sow a thought. Reap an action. Sow an action. Reap a habit. Sow a habit. Reap a character. Sow a character. Reap a destiny. You see, there are three things here that we need to understand in dealing with temptation. Firstly, how do we deal as Christians with temptation? Before the desire conceives and gives birth to sin, and when it is fully grown, that leads to death. How can we then deal with temptation? Three things. Firstly, to deal with temptation, we need to deal with it immediately. Joseph immediately dealt with the situation. I'm out of here. I cannot and will not allow my life and this scenario and this situation to dishonor my God. Because God meant everything to him. I'm out of here. He dealt with it immediately. Don't sleep on it. Don't think about it. Don't say, oh, well, no harm done. Deal with it immediately. Secondly, deal with temptation ruthlessly. Be ruthless. In other words, that Jesus talked about mortification, talked about putting to death those things in our hearts and in our lives. Jesus says, is it not better for you to enter heaven with only one hand than spend an eternity in hell with two? If your hand offends you, cut it off. That's ruthlessness, isn't it? That's radical. That's what James wants us to understand, that the power of temptation and the destroying impact and effect of sin. And we've all tonight, in some way and in some measure, we've all felt the devastating impact and effects of sin. Deal with temptation immediately, deal with temptation ruthlessly. Thirdly, deal with temptation consistently. See, it's a daily battle, isn't it? We can't live today on yesterday's victories. Today is a new day. Tomorrow, God willing, will be a new day. It's a fresh start. It's a fresh challenge. It's a battle. Consistently saying no to temptation. A refusal to allow your eyes to wander. Say no. A refusal for your mind to contemplate. Say no. A refusal for your affections to run after. No. Immediately, ruthlessly, consistently. No. Why? Because God the Father sent his eternal Son, who died for a wretch like me. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only Son. Here's the thing that chokes me up. The next line. That he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. That always chokes me up. Because that's what I am. That's what you are. That's what we are. And yet, because of God's grace, he takes a wretch and transforms us into his treasured possession. He says, you are mine, and I am his forever. And so if I love him, my love for him is a feeble love. Our love for him is a distorted, feeble, sinful, stain-ridden type of love. It just pales into insignificance compared to the immensity and the wonder and the glory of his immense love, his eternal love for a wretch like you and me. But even so, I love him tonight because he first loved me. He was willing to give his only Son, his only begotten Son, for me. And for you. And for us. And the huge, powerful demonstration of his love for us, that we might be made and become his treasured possession. I'm out of here. I will deal with temptation immediately. I will deal with temptation ruthlessly. And by God's grace, I'll do it consistently. Because what's at stake? His name. His honor. His glory. That's what's at stake. And yet he chooses to own my worthless name. And he writes my worthless name in the palm of his hand. And not even eternity will erase that. So temptation is that enticement to sin, to evil. And it's real for us tonight, and it's real for us tomorrow, and all this week, if God spares us, it's real. It's devastating, destroying, serious. But God understands. More importantly, the Lord Jesus understands because he's been here. He's done it. He's able to say no. And by his grace, he'll empower us to deal with temptation and the sin and those sinful desires that lurk in our hearts, to deal with it immediately and ruthlessly and consistently. And he'll do that and empower us and help us. Because he's gracious in every way. Wow. And we're just getting warmed up in James. Oh my goodness. Ouch. This hurts. This hurts. Because it's true. And this word, God's word, he applies it to our hearts tonight. And it makes us feel uncomfortable. And it causes that inner pain and that discomfort. And he wants us to know that discomfort because we have the propensity to grieve him and to allow those sinful desires to take root in our hearts. And then we'll give in to temptation with his enticements and ultimately destroy his name, destroy his honour, undermine his honour, undermine the gospel, and undermine his work. These things are serious, but by God's grace, he enables his children to say no, 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 by the grace of God, for the glory of Jesus. Deal with temptation immediately, ruthlessly, and consistently, and allow God to help you as you walk with him through this world. Well, we're going to stand.